Good morning, everyone. It's always great to see everyone out, assembled together, ready to study God's Word and to grow together. So let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to the book of Leviticus. So let's go open up to Leviticus. And again, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of your Bible. Use your handy-dandy Bible app, Leviticus. And we're going to read chapter 10. Verses 1 through 3 that Ken read for us this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read those verses again. So if you're there, verse 1 says, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" Aaron remained silent. So, who are Nadab and Abihu? Well, the very first verse there in Leviticus 10 tells us that they're Aaron's sons. As a matter of fact, Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's two oldest sons, the other two being Eleazar and Ithamar. And well, who is Aaron? Well, Aaron's Moses' older brother. You see, back in Exodus chapter 24, verse 1, we read that it was Nadab and Abihu who went along with Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders on over to to Mount Sinai. And while they couldn't approach, they worshiped from afar. Just think about how amazing it must have been to be able to witness all the happenings around Mount Sinai while Moses was up there. Must have been incredible for them. And we would like to think that such an impression of that experience would have remained on their hearts and their minds. We would have think that Nadab and Abihu would have just been so in awe that they never would have let anything slip by them. Well, later on, when it came time to select priests to serve the Lord himself handpicks Aaron and his sons. And we can read about that in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1, where the Lord said to Moses in that verse, "Have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests." Five priests, handpicked. And then in Leviticus 8, we read of the ordination of Aaron and his sons. And the chapter ends in verse 36, telling us that Aaron and his sons did everything the Lord commanded through Moses. And so as this new ministry begins, as the establishment of worship in the tabernacle begins, things are looking pretty good. I mean, they are. Leviticus chapter 9, we see that Aaron offered the prescribed offerings properly. I mean, things were good. So the chapter concludes, starting in verse 22, telling us that Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell down face down. It was a good day. Think about that. Fire is coming out from the presence of the Lord. It consumes the offerings. And people shout for joy and they worship the Lord. And that's great. But then the next verse, and try to remember, these chapter divisions aren't necessarily there very clearly in the original text. They aren't really. So this is flowing through. This is a story, okay? But the very next verse in our Bibles, in Leviticus 10:1, we read, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. And then, zap! In one moment, fire comes out again from the presence of the Lord. And the priesthood was reduced from 5 to 3 in favor of the Lord. And this most likely all happened on the same day that they just began their ministry. So what happened? Well, all we know for sure is that each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and then offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So what did they do that was so wrong? That doesn't sound bad. Lighter, matchstick, you know. What's going on? I mean, everything was going so great up until that point. Talk about a killjoy. Hey, yay! Ooh, you know? So what happened? Well, there are some clues for us back in Exodus chapter 30 and verses 1 through 10. You see, it's in this passage that we can read about the importance of the altar of incense and how God commands things to be done. And so every day, you see, fragrant incense was to be burned upon the altar each day by Aaron when tending the lamps, and again when the lamps were lighted at twilight. It was called a perpetual incense before the Lord in verse 8 of that chapter. And we'll notice in verse 9 of Exodus 30 that strange incense was specifically prohibited. And so one possible explanation of what happened to Nadab and Abihu is of the unauthorized fire could be that they had done just that. They had offered strange incense. Of course, we still don't know what strange incense or strange fire might be. Some have suggested that it's a reference to burning incense at a time other than prescribed. Others say that the incense was tainted with impurities, showing us that the priests were simply being careless. And there are other things people have speculated about. Now, whatever it was, one thing is for sure. God didn't like it. And Nadab and Abihu suffered serious consequences for their actions because what they did was contrary to the Lord's command. Now, true story, not that I wouldn't share one that wasn't true. Many years ago, when I heard a sermon preached on Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, the first thing that came to my mind was not what happened, but why did it happen? I mean, why did God toast Nadab and Abihu? You see, the main point that I heard in the sermon preached, and is a point that we will cover, was the need for God's people to obey his commands without deviation. And we can clearly see that in Leviticus 10, 1. And that is totally true. You know, but the preacher's summary didn't answer my question at all. And right about now, you might be thinking, okay, Chuck, this is really sounding good, but weren't we doing a series in the book of Acts? I say, hey, that's right, we were. And guess what? We still are. You say, well, wow, how's that? Okay, well, follow me for a little bit. Okay. We're going to look at Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 a little bit. So if you want to bookmark Leviticus 10 here and flip over there. Right now, that's okay. And if you have something on your tablet, you could bookmark it there or whatever you're doing, okay? We're going to look at Acts 5, 1 through 11 this morning, but don't go there just yet, okay? You can mark it, though. You see, when we look at Acts 5 and Leviticus 10, on the surface, they don't look a whole lot alike. There are differences, without a doubt, but there are some incredible similarities, too. One of them being that they have the same end results, the death of two people. But that's not all. Let me just quickly review Leviticus 10 again, just to kind of get a summary of this. We have Nadab and Abihu, priests of God, simply going about their daily activities. And they were going to light the incense and offer it before the Lord. And while this seems so harmless to someone who doesn't know God, it had some very serious consequences. You see, the Lord specified how and when the incense should have been offered earlier on. They knew, you see. Nadab and Abihu were only 2 of 5 priests. They are supposed to know what they're doing. And I believe they did. But hey, they got a little lazy, a little careless. They figured that, hey, it didn't make any difference how they dressed for worship services, as long as they're there, or if they sang or not, or maybe if they put anything into the collection plate, or if they took the Lord's Supper, or if they prayed at all, or if they paid any attention to the public proclamation of the word. But guess what? God said it did. And now, follow me here a little bit, right? In order to get around doing what they knew was right, they had to lie to themselves somewhere. We do that when we choose to sin, don't we? We lie to ourselves. We say, it won't matter. God won't care. Just God. So they lied to themselves. And in doing so, they lied to God and they paid the price for it. You see, there is more to Nadab and Abihu's story than just following commands. Remember from the context of Leviticus 10 that this was a special time in the history of the Israelites. The priesthood was just set up, and the system of offerings and rituals were set in place for the first time, and things needed to be done right. And why again? Because these men were the leaders in the assembly of believers, and they needed to set godly examples for the flock and not get drunk before work or after work, which might have been their problem, as implied in Leviticus 10, verse 9. And because this was the beginning of the Hebrew way of worship, God saw what Nadab and Abihu were doing and knew that others would follow their poor example if they were not made an example of. That's often the way it is for the older child in a family, isn't it, with two or more kids? You know what that's like if you're the older sibling, or if you're the younger one, you have to admit it, right? The eldest is to set an example or to be made an example of, because the other kids will follow whatever big brother and big sister does. See, no smart kid wants a spanking. If they see big brother and big sister doing something good, hey, they want that reward too, okay? So God sets the example before all Israel by striking Nadab and Abihu down, because the Lord said again in verse 3, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy, set apart, special. In the sight of all the people, he says, I will be honored. And so when we don't honor God the way he wants us to honor him, then the end results, in this case, are sadly horrific. And poor Aaron. I try to put myself in his shoes, you know, and think about that. Heartbroken as he must have been to lose his two sons, his oldest sons, you know, he also knew God was right. Because the rest of verse 3 simply says, Aaron remains silent. I don't think that was just shock. You see, Aaron didn't say anything because he knew God was right. What can you do? And so the reason that God toasted Nadab and Abihu was not just because they didn't follow God's commands, but because God set them as an example of how we are to not worship him. Unfortunately for Israel, the people never seem to remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu, because we can read in the Bible that they kept worshiping God their way. And they kept mixing God's commands up with other things and that God didn't tell them to do. And they worshiped God the way they wanted to do. And did Israel get in trouble? Yeah, sure. They sure did. They were wiped out eventually by the Assyrians in 721 BC, then the Babylonians. Did they get to go back home eventually? Did they do it again? Yeah. Well, with that all in mind, let's go ahead and turn back over to the book of Acts. Chapter 5 again, verses 1 through 11. And you remember so far, as we've been looking at the book of Acts, that Jesus ascended. The promised Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. Many heard, believed, repented, and were baptized into Christ and were saved. The early church met daily. They continued to grow. The apostles worked miracles and many believed. They followed the apostles' teachings. And in chapter 3, Peter and John healed a lame man at the gate called Beautiful, and were persecuted for the name of Christ. Still, the Lord's church was booming. Things were good. Acts 4:4 tells us that there were at least 5,000 Christians. But just like the perfect church family, the perfect family that we think looks good on the outside, the perfect family that might get ripped apart by things like divorce, or maybe the perfect spouse that kind of looks really good, but they end up destroying things through, giving into lust or who knows what else. Satan begins to creep into the church to try to destroy the church. You see, Satan was waiting for just the right time to begin to draw precious souls away from God, to draw them away down into the fiery pit. And reflecting back upon Acts 4, Satan has already been trying, rather unsuccessfully, mind you, if you remember from last week, to destroy the church. You see, Satan was already using the civil and religious authorities to persecute the Lord's church. But that angle of attacking the church, it didn't quite work all that well for Satan. As a matter of fact, instead of preventing the gospel from spreading, it spread all the more. You see, the mere threat of jail time won't stop the gospel. Even the threat of death won't stop a faithful Christian. But Satan doesn't give up that easily. Think about it. Satan first attacked from the outside, but it didn't work. And so there must be another way for Satan to rip apart the church. There just must be. So Satan, knowing how people are easily tempted by possessions, recall Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, Satan turned once again to the lust of man's heart to destroy his soul. And so Satan decided to attack the church from the inside and let the Christians destroy themselves. Just think about it. Every time Christians fight with one another or cause division in the church or speak out against the church or talk bad about the elders or the deacons or even the preacher, Satan laughs at us. See, look at those guys. They're ripping each other apart. Yay! You know? Because he's tricked us into doing work for him. And that's got to stop, you know, because we don't work for Satan. We work for God. We can't expect the church ever to grow if things like that happen. And so whenever we give in to the temptations around us, you know, we somehow rationalize the way again. We think, you know, it won't hurt anyone. And we think maybe it'll hurt me. But the truth is our sin ripples through our families and our friends around us, and really through the whole community and through the church. It hurts. It destroys. It destroys our families, the community, and dare I say, even the church. And I can just imagine, you know, God shedding tears and Satan with a big old grin on his face. Think about it. When we scream and cuss at our friends and family, Satan smiles. When we lie, cheat, or steal, Satan smiles. When we get drunk, abuse others, engage in sexual perversions, Satan smiles. None of us should ever want to see Satan smile and God cry. If anything, we should want to see God smile and Satan cry. Okay. Now let's go ahead and read verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 5. Bible says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. I'll explain that in a minute. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Okay, now what's going on here? Well, as we start chapter 5, we're introduced to the awful contrast between the lives of Ananias and Sapphira to the wonderful description of the life of Barnabas given to us just before the beginning of the chapter in Acts 4, 36 and 37. Remember that Barnabas' name was actually Joseph, but that the apostles called him Barnabas. And why? Because he looked like Barney from Fred Flintstone? No, because they didn't have TV back then. They couldn't have. Because Barnabas means son of encouragement. Okay? And that was the kind of man that Joseph was. He was an encourager. And in Acts 4, 36 and 37, when Joseph saw the need, he sold some of his land and he brought all the money that he sold the land for and gave it to the apostles to help out. Unfortunately, there were some in the crowd that saw this. They saw the praise that Joseph got. Hey, they call him Barnabas now. That's really cool. Maybe it'll give me a good name, you know? And they They say, hey, he's getting some pats on the back. I'd like some pats back there too, you know. We all know the kind of person. You know, maybe say you're working together on some kind of a great project that took you a lot of time, a lot of money, and all your personal life is pushed into this thing. And for your efforts, maybe you get a few accolades here and there from your boss, but somewhere around lurking about, there's a coworker who is envious of your good work, and he tries to get the same points from the boss with half the work and cost. Well, what happens, right? Well, the project's usually a bomb. And why again? Well, their heart's not in it. You see, they did it for all the wrong reasons, out of selfish ambition. And when the boss catches them, well, they receive a reprimand, if not termination. And so somewhere in the crowd, there's this couple seeing what Barnabas is doing, Ananias and Sapphira. And they saw the recognition that Barnabas was getting, and they wanted the same kind of praise. And maybe they'd make some money on the side, you know. At least have some spending cash. So they decided to sell a piece of their own property and do the same thing, give money to the church. But they didn't do the same thing. But they wanted everyone around to think that they did the same thing. It's kind of, again, like that coworker or a fellow student who puts on a good show. They come in on time, you know, and they scribble down a few notes on some paper, and they talk a good game. But when it comes to actually getting down to work or taking a test, they can't do it unless they cheat. And sadly, we find out that Ananias and Sapphira were nothing like Barnabas. Nothing at all. And all the while, their appearances might have given people the idea that they were doing good. Inwardly, though, they had completely different motives. A few years ago, I bought a cardboard container of dried pitted prunes. And you're probably, you know, prunes, you know. I like prunes, actually. They make a great snack, you know. They're sweet. They're good for you. They're a lot like raisins, except you don't want to eat too many of them. It could be disastrous. Anyway, the container that I bought looked like all the others, okay? Except when I broke the seal around the lid, took off the lid, and peeled off the plastic, inside that container was a moth. It was dead, and it had laid a bunch of little bug eggs. The point is, appearances can be deceiving, you know? And we didn't eat the prunes, by the way. Yeah, okay, yeah. Protein, right? You see, Barnabas, though, gave out of a thankful heart. And he was motivated by a concern for others. He was genuine. What you saw is what you got. But with Ananias and Sapphira, well, they gave because they wanted to impress the rest of the church. They wanted the credit and the prestige for sacrificial giving without the inconvenience of actual sacrifice. And while that's bad, that's only half of what was going on with what they did. You see, they lied. They lied about the whole thing, right? They sold their property and gave it to the church under the false pretense that it was all the money that they sold it for. But it wasn't. They kept some. But they said they gave it all. In the next two verses, Peter tells us three important things about what went on here that we need to pay attention to. All right. Verse 3 says that Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Okay. First thing here that we want to notice that Peter tells them is that the property they owned was theirs. It was theirs. In other words, he's telling them, you had the right to it. It's your stuff. You had the right to keep it. You had the right to sell it. You chose to sell it. And after you sold it, you had the right to give money or not give money. You had the right to give some of the money and keep some of the money. But they didn't do that. You see, again, the problem wasn't that Ananias and Sapphira didn't give all of the money that they got for the property. The problem is that they pretended to give all the money and say that they did. They wanted to look good on the outside, you see, but on the inside they were full of moths and bug eggs. They were lying. The second thing that Peter tells us is that Satan is alive and well. Satan is alive and well. We need to be aware of that. Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? Over in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12, telling us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, the truth that we really must be aware of is that we need to always be on guard. We need to always have the full armor of God in place, Ephesians 6, 11 through 17. And be ready. Be ready for spiritual battle, because it's real. Because if we're not ready, then we may lose. We may lose some ground. And as we'll see in a few minutes, losing completely to Satan is a loss for all eternity. Okay, the third thing that Peter tells us is that sin, whether it's a sin against a friend or a spouse or a boss, a child, even the church, sin is always against God, no matter what it is. Peter tells Ananias, you have not lied to men, but to God. You see, Ananias and Sapphira were not guilty of simple miscalculation. See, you got this, you know. One for you, one, two for me, one, two. You see, they were guilty of premeditated deception. They planned it out. And we become guilty of Ananias' sin when others think that we're more spiritual than we really are, and we let them think it, you know? You know, it's not that people can possibly think that we're better than we are, but it's when we try to make others think that we're more spiritual than we really are, that we get in trouble. In other words, maybe we create the impression that we're people of great prayer when the last time we prayed was for breakfast, you know, 3 days ago. Or we make it look like we're people of the Word and we study all the time, when in fact, the last scripture you read was at a funeral 7 years ago or something. Or you promote the idea that you're generous when in fact, you know, you are so tight that you squeak when you walk, you know? You see, it's doing the same thing that Ananias and Sapphira did. Well, let's go ahead and read verses 5 through 10 of Acts 5. Text says that when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. I have a question as to thinking what kind of a relationship they've got, but that's okay. They didn't have cell phones back then. Verse 8 says, Peter asked her, tell me this. Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. The young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Wow. You know, and again, the wheels are churning up here. And just like when I first heard a sermon about Nadab and Abihu, I have to ask myself, why? I mean, why were they struck dead? I mean, sure, both Ananias and Sapphira were guilty. There's probably some folks in here that are more guilty of sin than that. Okay, no offense to anybody really, but think about it. They clearly lied to God. But does that warrant death? I mean, Cain killed Abel in Genesis 4, but God didn't go zapping him. I mean, it wouldn't seem any more worse, really, on the surface than using strange or unauthorized fire in Leviticus 10. But, wow, you know? But remember what we noticed about Nadab and Abihu. Remember that Nadab and Abihu were public representatives of God's chosen priesthood, and they knew better. But still, they cut some corners, and they did what they weren't supposed to, expecting God to be satisfied with something other than what he commanded. And in turn, for their lazy deception, God punished them with death. God made an example of them so that they wouldn't be an example of sinful behavior for Israel to follow. beginning of the Israelite worship. Got to be careful. Now, in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, their greedy little prides caused them to lie flat out. And the community of believers were also lied to, weren't they? All right. The apostles were lied to. And of course, ultimately, God was lied to. You see, Ananias and Sapphira also knew better. Just like the timing of Nadab and Abihu's sin happened at a critical time in Israelite history, so did the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. You see, what we need to remember is that the church was still in its infancy here, very much like the beginning of Hebrew worship. So were the beginnings of the Lord's church. And so for God to allow such a very public sin to go unpunished at such a critical time in the church's youth would condone the actions of lying and half-hearted worship. Simply put, God punished Ananias and Sapphira as an example to the Christian community so that they would not be an example of sinful behavior for the church to follow. You're supposed to see that and say, I'm not going to do that. You see? All right. So what can we say that we've learned from all this? Well, some people think that they can benefit from pretending to be something that they're not. It doesn't have to be a place of position. It could be anything, really. But God tells us here that you can't do that, at least not in the long run. Honesty is the best policy, while dishonesty is serious sin against God. Ananias and Sapphira offered to sell their property and give the proceeds to the church, but they lied about giving all the money while keeping some of it for themselves. And they could have gave half, but they didn't, you know? See, in the end, the Lord wanted to preserve the integrity of his church. And so he struck both of them dead as a lesson to everyone on how important purity of heart means within the church. You see, we all need to be careful because there's no fool in God. God sees to it that we reap exactly what we sow for good or bad. And because of that, we always need to try to sow only those things that are good and pleasing to God. And that means that we need to be honest with ourselves and with others, because really, that's the only way God can really help us to be the people that we could truly be in Christ and for Christ. Of course, sometimes we mess up, we sin, you know, and sometimes it hurts. Sometimes that hurt, mind you, is a punishment. Not all the time. Sometimes, though, it's a punishment. But not to harm us, but to help us, like Hebrews 12:11 reminds us, that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on. However, the scripture says, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Notice, though, the results for us here in Acts 5:11, though. I would think it's very similar to when Aaron remained silent, really. Acts 5:11 says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. They couldn't say anything because they knew that God was right. You see, that the whole church was filled with fear as a result of this dramatic judgment. They think, oh, wow, we can't be afraid of God. But fear of the Lord is a healthy thing. Proverbs 1:7 says it this way, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The rest of that verse says, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Don't want to be a fool. Except a fool for Christ, maybe. All we have to do is look around. You know, we live in a world where few seem to fear the Lord. And so as a result, many people harbor their secret sins, you know, and somehow they don't think that they're harming anyone, but they are. They're at least harming themselves and their relationship with the Lord. So instead, we are to fear the Lord, to serve him in sincerity and in truth, Joshua 24:14. Just think back to what we've been talking about so far. You know, yeah, Ananias and Sapphira lied. We've made that clear. But that's not the only problem. You see, the big picture here is that sin harms the cause of Christ. It harms the spread of the gospel. It harms the Lord's church. And it harms us as individuals, too. And when we get down to the core of it, dishonesty ruins our credibility. Think about the first time maybe your child lied to you. I mean, you've been so, you know, good dealing with your kid, you thought, hey, you know, she's just so sweet, she'd never lie. And the first time you catch her in a lie, you think, man, there it goes. It's going to be hard to trust her now, you know. The whole church was filled with fear because of that. God wants us to be honest, you know. God wants us to be honest and consistent in all aspects of our lives, in our speech, in our conduct, in our faith, and in our lifestyle, because the results of deception are so much more costly. And not just physical death, but talking about spiritual death, which would lead eventually to eternal death. In the case of Nadab and Abihu and Ananias and Sapphira, when it came to truth or consequences, they didn't tell the truth. And we know their consequences. We know that it meant instant death for them. And who knows for certain what their eternal fate holds. But from the standpoint of the scriptures, it doesn't look too promising. For you and me, well, the truth is that sin also has its consequences. No matter how small or few the sins we might claim, Scripture is clear, the wages of sin is death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23. But again, the verse continues saying that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the truth is that we do all sin, without a doubt, Romans 3:23. But as Christians, we are forgiven. We are forgiven, thereby removing our eternal consequences. And so we can have confidence that Jesus is on our side before God, 1 Timothy 2:5. But that doesn't mean that we can keep on sinning without conscience. John says it this way in 1 John 3:6. He says that no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. He's really got to be intimate with him. And that doesn't mean that we won't face consequences now if you're forgiven. Because we do face the consequences of our sins, physically at least. As long as we stay in Christ, we can be forgiven, though. The faithful Christian's reward is heaven. But again, first need to be a Christian. By believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and upon your belief to repent of your sins, and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then, the encouragement the Scriptures have for us is to remain faithful until death, Revelation 2, verse 10, or to the Lord's return, which could be at any time. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, but you now see the need to put Christ on in baptism, or maybe you have some other need that we might be able to help out with, you're encouraged to come forward now as together we all stand and sing the song by Quentin and Selected.